We need reminders. What exactly is it he wants to remind us of? Well, you saw that in verse 12. It says, for I want to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Then he goes on in verse 16, he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is really what Peter wants to remind you of, folks. He wants to remind you, number one, of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, he wants to remind you of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the two go hand in hand. Our coming Lord is a powerful Lord. And the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christian, is with you now. The power is right here at your fingertips. The physical presence of the Lord, well, that's coming soon. And this is not a fable. You know what a fable is? A fable or a myth is a story that has no basis in fact. And you as a believer are going to be accused, and in fact are being accused, of being a bunch of superstitious people who believe in fables and myths, in which there is no basis in fact. And these accusations are being made by people who believe that we all came about by a big bang with absolutely no intelligence behind anything that you see, but just happened perchance. But you're the superstitious ones who believe in fairy tales. Well, there's a lot of people who believe in fairy tales. Carried to its extreme, you have these situations of those who believed in fables. Jim Jones and the People's Temple Massacre of 1978. The Kool-Aid drinkers, they call them, believing in Jim Jones's fables, and they followed him wholeheartedly all the way to mass suicide. It wasn't actually Kool-Aid that they drank. It was some kind of a fruit punch, but it was a massacre of suicide because of a fable. You remember a few years later, was it 1993, David Koresh and the fiasco in Waco, Texas? There was another cult of people who blindly followed what Koresh had to say, and that ended very poorly for everybody involved. And a few years later after that, 1996, we had the Heaven's Gate suicide cult. As I can't remember, it was 60-something people who believed that by taking their lives one night, they were going to meet aliens who would take them on into the next world and the next generation. And they believed in these fables, okay? And I know those are extreme cases, absolutely. But, you know, people who put their trust in fables today are just as bad off as these folks that I just mentioned. Why? Because they have not the truth. That's why. Big or small, a fable is still a fairy tale. It's still untrue. And to be outside of the truth of God is a dangerous place to be. And that there is no God and we all came about by chance and evolution is fable. That you are your own God with the power to control your own destiny is fable. And Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He warned him that the time would come when people don't want to hear the sound doctrine of God's truth, but instead will turn to what? Fables. I think we're there, don't you? I think we're in those times. Well, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a fable, young people. It is not a fable, old people. The Lord is coming back. How can you be so sure? I'm going to give you a couple of reasons. You know some people who you trust them so much, find them to be so trustworthy, that you consider them just reliable to the utmost, right? You know people like that. And then you know others who you know they're lying. How do you know that? Their mouth's moving. You know those types, right? And isn't it comforting to be with those who are trustworthy? It's just encouraging. It instills a level of confidence. Well, can I suggest to you tonight that the Apostle Peter was just such a man? He became a man who was trustworthy. He was one of those who he instilled confidence. He was that type of man when he wrote this letter. And because of that, you now have two reasons why you can be so sure of the coming and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Reason number one, you see it once again in verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Reason number one, that you can trust this, we have the record of eyewitnesses. We have the record of eyewitnesses. We weren't there, but Peter was. You see, this is why it's so comforting to talk to those who have been around, young people, to those who have been there, to those who have actually seen it. See, we're losing our World War II vets. There are not too many of those, so if you can find a few Korean War veterans, talk to those guys. They know more, probably, than your history books are telling you. We still got a lot of Vietnam vets. My dad is a walking encyclopedia of what he saw. Larry Aller is a walking encyclopedia of what he saw. We got veterans. Take advantage of people who have been there. That's why doing this church history of Open Door was so much fun. We still have some of our church veterans who were there when this started in 1974. It was fun talking to these people. You're not always going to have them, but you might have the record. You might have the record. Some of them wrote stuff down, and many of them took pictures. And we have the record of eyewitnesses for those who were there. Well, Peter is an eyewitness of the power of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. He says in verse 16, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, what does that word mean? It really means two things. It means splendor, and it means might. When you have splendor and might, you have majesty. Something might be splendorous, but not very mighty. Some things are really powerful, but not much to look at. When you have both, that's majestic. Now, that doesn't mean that other people or other things are not majestic. There is plenty of things and people who are majestic. But Peter is talking about Christ's majesty. And Christ's majesty is the most powerful and splendid of all. And Peter saw it. And that's something. And you too will see that one day, Christian. Now, when did Peter and those with him witness Christ's majesty? They witnessed it in his miracles. I think specifically Peter is thinking of what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But they saw Christ's majesty, at least glimpses of it, in all of his miracles, really, such as walking on water, the calming of the storm. Wouldn't it have been something if on Tuesday night, when this blizzard was in full force, you could see Christ come out and say, "Be still," and all the snow stopped, clouds clear up, sunshine, just like that in front of your eyes? Boy, that would have been majestic, wouldn't it? They got to see that sort of thing. They got to see him make the blind to see and the deaf to hear. They watched demons obey Jesus' command. They saw him raise people from the dead, and then they saw him rise from the dead. You see, now that's power, isn't it? If you could see that kind of power with your own eyes, wouldn't that be wonderful? If you could once again see and in a much better disposition, Pastor Chuck and Laura Jansen, or Willis Warner, Kathy Eberle, Sally Angel, Don and Agnes Mallinson, Clint Paddock, and a myriad of others who we've lost over the years. Wouldn't that be something if you could see that and see them rise again? Well, guess what, Christian? You will. Because the power of Christ makes it so. He's the first fruit. When he rose from the dead, he makes it possible for all his followers to rise from the dead. So you will, because of Christ's power. Now, Peter and those with him witness that kind of power with their own eyes. We will someday. We can trust we will, because we can believe the eyewitness record of these guys who've already seen it. We have their record. We have reliable eyewitnesses. But it goes even more than that. It goes a little bit further, because he says in verse 17 and 18, it says, for he, referring to Christ, he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when did God the Father say that? At the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 18, Peter says, and we, plural, we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So the second reason you can be so sure of the power and the coming of Jesus Christ is not only because you have the record of eyewitnesses, but we also have the record of, any guesses? Ear witnesses, that's right. Okay, these guys not only saw the works of God, they heard the voice of God, and a good ear witness is really important. I have found that out because I'm half deaf. My left ear is almost minimal. The audiologist told me a hearing aid will make a tremendous help. I'm just too cheap to buy one. But I really rely on other people's ears. When Solomon and I are sitting in a turkey blind, his hearing's fantastic. I rely on him. If a turkey makes a noise somewhere, I look to him. And even if I do hear that faint gobble off in the distance, I couldn't tell you which direction it came from. I said, where'd I come from? He'll point the way. Okay? I need good ear witnesses. Well, we have good ear witnesses here. And the Mount of Transfiguration is what Peter is referring to specifically. Maybe you're not familiar with that. While Christ was ministering on earth, at one point, he transfigured into his glorious state on a mountainside, and he spoke to two others who were transfigured in their glorious state. This was all very temporary for some of the disciples to see and to hear. You can read about this in three of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those guys recorded this event. But what's very interesting about that, none of those three men were there. They didn't actually see or hear it themselves. They relied on the witnesses who were. Who was there? It was John, James, and Peter. Let's look at this. Let's pick the Matthew account. We'll come back to 2 Peter. But if you go to Matthew chapter 17, you can read about this. Matthew 17, and let's see. Start with verse 1. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, just those three, Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. In other words, he looked probably what he's going to look like when we see him. Either when the Lord calls you home and you go to stand before him in heaven, or when he comes into the clouds and snatches us up and raptures his church into the clouds. This is probably what he's going to look like. Right? Shining like the sun. Isn't that incredible? And they saw this. Then it says in verse 3, And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, what were these three talking about? Well, I don't know. But I got a feeling that those two were very excited to once again see the Lord Jesus face to face, and were probably looking forward to him coming home, because it says, you can read that they were talking about his departure, it says in I think the Gospel of Luke, his death on the cross. I think they were excited for his earthly ministry to wrap up so he can get back to glory where they would see him regularly. But in any case, it says in verse 3, he was talking with them. Verse 4, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, how did Peter know that was Moses and Elijah? He'd never seen them before. There was no photography back then. Moses and Elijah had died many generations before Peter was born. And yet he saw them transfigured on that mountain and knew right away, that's Moses. That's Elijah, who I've been studying since I was a little kid. I think that just gives us some insight into the glorious state. When we're in glory, we're going to know each other and we're going to know others. God's just going to give us that insight. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, and this is God the Father speaking, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Or listen to him. In other words, Peter, stop babbling and listen. Listen to what my son has to say. Because you know, up until this point, Peter did a whole lot of open his mouth, insert foot. He would not listen as much as he would talk. This seemed to be a turning point. And he's had a lot of growing yet to do. He clearly denied the Lord three times later. But this seemed to be a point where finally Peter started to grow a little bit and started to do a little bit more listening than talking. Because it says in verse 6, when the disciples heard it, that is when those three men heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. They just heard the voice of God. But verse 7 says, Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. Christian, be very encouraged. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you know the Lord God, the Father of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And when you know God the Father, you should still respect His voice, and you better listen to His voice, but you need not be afraid of your Father's voice. Don't be afraid of His voice. He's got something to say. Well, Peter got to hear this audibly. He actually heard the voice of God. You know, to hear God the Father speak was more common in Old Testament times than it was by the time you get into the New Testament era. Who heard God the Father speak in the Old Testament? Well, Adam and Eve, right? They talked with God. Noah literally heard God's voice in instructing him to how to build the ark. Job heard God the Father speak out of the wind, got to hear God's voice. Abraham received a promise directly from God Almighty himself. Moses had a conversation with God the Father, downright argued with him. Little Samuel, he was a little bitty guy, heard God call his name and spoke to him about what he was going to do with Samuel's master, Eli. And the list goes on and on and on. There were a lot of people in Old Testament times that heard God's voice. But when you come to the New Testament, who heard the Father's voice? Not so many. It seems that God used angels to speak to people and to convey his messages more in the New Testament. Mary and Joseph received the news of the coming Savior through angels, right? Through Gabriel, isn't that right? John the Baptist, he was prophesied to come. Where did that message come from? through the angels. God the Father is not speaking so much in the New Testament, but he spoke to these three men. They heard his voice. You see, these men had an experience, and they most certainly did. That was quite an experience. And we have got to be careful with experiences, don't we? We absolutely do. Experience can be misleading, but you need to remember, when they heard God speak, first of all, they were in the presence of their Savior who they could see, but their experience was rooted in the Word of God. They heard God's very words. And so that's what Peter was trusting in. Not his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, but in his eyewitness account of what he saw, but also his ear witness account of what he heard, and he recorded what he heard. And we have that written record right here. See, experience is subjective, right? But the Word of God, well, this is objective. It remains in black and white, today, tomorrow, and forever. Experiences, they fade, but God's Word remains. The Word of God endures how long? Forever, according to the Scriptures. Experiences give distorted memories, but God's Word gives a clear message. If you revisit something from a childhood experience, you may not remember it exactly the way it happened or what it is that you saw back then. I remember my Nino, my great uncle Luis Rincon. He was a big hunter. And he had a gun cabinet. It was a gun cabinet that somebody made for him. Somebody in the town of Baghdad, Arizona, made it for him. It was all pine. And when he died, my dad got his gun collection and that gun cabinet. So, and I was a little kid. I tell you, I remember that cabinet, man. It's about this. It's about as big as this pulpit, about this wide, and about as tall, comes up to my nose. But when I was a kid, I thought that cabinet was huge. Man, I just remember this giant cabinet. I was up at the cabin last week where my dad keeps it, and I walked out there, this thing isn't very big. It's not at all the way I remember it. When you're a child, you know, that room that was so big as a child, now it's like, this isn't a big room. This isn't a big house. I used to climb that tree. That was 25 years ago, and that tree seemed like it was Swiss Family Robinson tree, and now it's nothing. You know? And you don't even have to be a kid. Even Junior, he's talking about the flagpole experience today. Well, around the dinner table this afternoon, he says, when did you guys replace the flagpole with that smaller one? I said, we didn't replace the same one. He said, really? I thought it was bigger. But it did look bigger when it was about to crash on him and coming down. But his experience lied to him. And he remembered something differently than the way it was. We better watch our experiences. This is why, when it comes to the Word of God, folks, that is unchanging, you never, ever interpret Scripture in light of your experience. You always interpret your experience in light of Scripture. And if your experience collides with the Word of God, go with the Word of God. Because your experience may be brought about by Satan himself, who can disguise himself as an angel of light. But the Word of God is light. And Peter heard the Word of God, and he recorded the Word of God. And we have that record here. You know, in the previous verses, the ones that Alan preached, Peter used the word tent. What did he use the word tent to describe? Well, his earthly body. He said, this tent. Okay. Did you notice when I read the account of the Mount of Transfiguration, he also used the word tent? Some translations use the word tabernacle, same word. He said, Lord, it's good for you to be here. Let us build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, why would he say that? What was he babbling about? He was very confused. See, what is it about a tent? I just got a new tent this last fall and broke it in on the Grand Canyon hike. And it's a brand new hiking tent. It's perfect for me. It's, first of all, it's a one-man tent. Can't share it with anybody. It's only this wide. Okay? It's only me. But it's tall enough I can sit up in it. What that means is it's extremely lightweight. This is important to me. When I'm walking the trail all day, I want my pack light. So my tent has to be very lightweight. But it's also it's a lightweight yet tough fabric. So when it's all staked out, it resists the wind. It can endure high torrential winds. And it's bone dry. No matter how hard it's raining, this is a quality tent. Rain can't get inside. So being warm and dry is really important to me when I'm in the middle of nowhere, right? This tent is great. But what if I'm home? What if I'm home and we get one of these central New York storms? And Naomi says, hey, you know what? Why don't you go outside and try out your tent? Are you crazy? I got a house. I got a bedroom with a real bed. You know, it's wide and I got a dry roof and I can crank the heat up if it's a little bit cold. I can't do that in a tent. See, the whole idea of a tent, folks, is temporary. It's not the place you really want to live. It's just a place you stay for a little while till you get to really where you really want to be. And that is why Peter, in this letter, refers to his body as, this is a tent. I'm not going to be here forever. Okay? I've got a real home waiting in heaven. I'm going to have a resurrected body that will endure. This is just temporary. That's what he was saying. So that's why it was so silly when years earlier he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and looked at Jesus Christ in his glory and Moses and Elijah in their future resurrected glorified bodies and said, you know what? I should build some tents. What? That's like me pitching my tent in a snowstorm when I got a house 12 feet away. That's what Peter was doing. That makes no sense. The tent is temporary. And in Luke's account of the Mount of Transfiguration, in verse 30 and 31, he says, behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease that he was about to accomplish. Do you know what that word decease means? Well, do you know what it is in the Greek language? It's pronounced exodus. It means departure. An exodus is a departure. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, or no, for 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 that Alan preached, notice he says, moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Same word, after my exodus, my departure. What had Peter finally come to learn? Well, hearing Jesus speak at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter now concurs with the Lord. They both now saw their death not as an end, but as a departure. Just a time to leave the tent. This is why Jesus became Peter's sole desire. As the deer panteth after the water, so Peter sought after his Lord and Savior. He'd already seen him. He'd already heard him. And now he's looking forward to that departure when he can see him again. Folks, you can rely on this man. He was there. This is why we can count on the eye and ear witness of Peter and James and John. And this is why to say that Jesus Christ is coming back and he's coming back with power is not a fable, it's not a myth, it's not a story, and it's not superstition. Folks, it is the truth. It's the word of God. He said so. We can believe it. I'm so thankful for Peter and James and John. These were faithful men. These were men who followed after the Lord wholeheartedly and turned the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of the faithfulness of these men, this church is here today. Churches are being planted as we speak. Junior and Abby Taylor are on their way to Africa to continue to spread the gospel, lead people to Christ, and plant more churches because of men like this. Men and women who just simply trusted in the Lord, and now we have a record that enables us to trust and follow as well. Father, we thank you for such men. We thank you for using them to give us your holy written word. Father, give us a heart to study the Bible, trust the Bible, and live the Bible, knowing that what you have to say is far more reliable than anything we'll ever experience on this earth. We look forward to your Son's return so that we too can say, we see and we hear our God, our Savior, our Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.